I'd ask you to please have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2 while we look at the passage today. Paul has spent 1.5 chapters instructing and encouraging the church to be united with Christ and warning them against false teachers. He now turns to some personal notes regarding arrangements with two of his fellow workers. His tone changes as he does this. Paul sends this letter of exhortation to the Philippians. They may have expected it to be delivered by the hand of Timothy, but Paul chose to send it via Epaphroditus. There seems to be two intertwined reasons for doing this. Timothy is an exceptional ally in times of trouble, and so Paul felt that initially he was far more value helping Paul. The Philippians were probably surprised to see Epaphroditus again, but Paul explains why Epaphroditus has returned and commends him to the Philippians for his diligence. I'll speak a little more about him later. We see here a bit of the man Paul in these words. And although we have many of Paul's letters in the New Testament, there is limited insight into his personal attitudes and feelings. But here we see his need for good news from time to time in verse 19. He says, to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And the need for reliability amongst key members of his team in verse 20. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, showing a level of trust there. And the ever-present problem of the human condition of self, you know, me, that we're all affected with to a greater or lesser extent, I guess. Because he says in verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The interests of Jesus Christ in their church are continually being pushed aside by those who seek their own selfish interests. But Timothy, you can feel Paul's warmth as he talks about him, starting at verse 19. You can tell that Timothy is obviously very special to him. He says, for I have no one like him, in verse 20, as I referred before. What are Timothy's attributes? Timothy has faithfully served Paul, not just as a hired helper, but as a son, with his father. Now, hired helpers are people who are being hired for their labour. Their value is in what they can and will do for the money that has been paid to them. And it can be a relatively impersonal relationship. But a son, that is completely, that's a different relationship. Many of you here today have sons or daughters. And we are reminded of these special relationships on days such as Mother's Day in May or Father's Day, which, as you know, is today. You know that the relationship you have with them is very different to that of a hired help. It may not always be better than hired help, unfortunately, but it will be different. Not all parent-child relationships are healthy. We've all seen some which can be positively unhealthy. There are the spoiled, indulgent examples which seem to abound in affluent countries and societies like the US and Australia. The example being given here of Paul and Timothy is certainly not an unhealthy one. Quite the contrary, Paul speaks in glowing terms of his relationship with Timothy. Look at verse 22. It says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy has proven his worth. Now that is a good testimony. Paul is very consistent with the way he regards Timothy. Look at what he writes in three other New Testament books. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker. 1 Timothy 1, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And so there is a consistent basis for Paul to say that Timothy has proven his worth. And look at verse 20. Paul adds some of Timothy's other attributes. He says that Timothy is genuinely concerned for their welfare, or as another version puts it, he has a genuine interest in their well-being. It seems that Paul had no one else so like-minded with himself who would be genuinely concerned and interested in their welfare. And I think the key word here is genuine. Genuine. That word is a marker of reliability, sincerity, and integrity, as contrasted to something that is false or fake. In recent months, we've been hearing quite a lot of words coming from the US with allegations of false or fake news reports. But genuine is very different. So we all need to ask ourselves, how is my testimony? How is your testimony? What is your track record like? This is so important. And we see here that Timothy shows a faithfulness to the gospel and its demands that requires him to put himself out there with an attitude of you do it and you stick to it, even though it can mean tough going at times. He does this for the advancement of the gospel. And it's these qualities that results in the people working around him building up a confidence and assurance in his reliability, which in turn has a strong impact of the importance of the gospel in his and their lives. You and I, unfortunately, live in a culture where faithfulness seems to be continually devalued. Just look at the rising divorce rate in many Western countries over recent decades. While many continue to profess faithfulness till death us do part, many others seem to want to profess it only until I get tired of you and a better offer comes along. In such a climate, Christians may not receive much encouragement to work on being faithful. And yet we see in this passage the great value to Timothy and Epaphroditus, the great value that they demonstrate in their very lives. Paul commends their commitment and contrasts it with the path of those described in verse 21, for he says, "For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." And while I'm on the topic of faithfulness, may I talk about a related issue? And in so doing, I ask you to forgive my departing from a straight exegesis of this passage and look at some related application issues that we are surrounded with in everyday life. I trust you'll see the relevance of some of these cultural characteristics that we in Australia are living with in 2017. Do you agree with me that we live in an age of shallowness? Look at the great many TV shows that are based purely on trivia. Stuff that, in the final analysis, is of very little consequence. We fill our heads with enormous amounts of throwaway, useless information. And we compete on quiz shows to establish who can best retain this stuff. So as we consider the shallowness that abounds in our world, let us contrast it with the qualities that Paul is talking about when he considers these two men of the faith. Can I also add yet another related topic that indicates shallowness? Have you noticed how we in our society worship the great god of research? It has become a god in the culture of our society. Now, research is fine if it is based on rigorous, painstaking testing, using, for example, double-blind studies of cause and effect. However, much of what is classed as research is also very shallow. It is little more than the assembled opinions of small samples of people. We're being constantly bombarded by claims that research shows that da-da-da. And we're expected to throw up our hands and say, well, if that's the case, it must be right, aren't we? The great God of research has spoken. And then social engineers can then use these opinions as an indication of the mind of our society. Look at how much of our society's values seem to be driven by the polls. And it's very relevant that many of the noisy anti-God forces who are strongly campaigning for the introduction of so-called marriage equality have been outspoken about not conducting a national plebiscite on the basis of polls, which by design had almost certainly excluded large demographic sections of our population. The very practice of being dominated by popular opinion is partly related to our society's obsession and reliance on social media for our guidance and direction. After all, social media merely provides a vehicle for a great many people to express diversity of opinion on many different topics. It allows thousands of people to have a say in the public arena of our lives, but in fact, as I have previously indicated, often does not represent a true sample of our total society. In contrast to the froth and bubble of some of these popular guides of our social attitudes, Paul looks to two young men who are sincere and genuine in their love for God and who shine as lights, verse 15, in the world. Chris covered that area last week. You know, it's an interesting sideline, but if you want a snapshot of diversity of public opinion, just tune into a typical talkback show on the radio. Everyone seems to be pushing a different barrow. Everyone has a different angle. Now, sometimes there are shafts of insight, but more often it is merely sharing ignorance and confusion. At the end of the day, very little is really worth listening to. This is clearly evident by the talkback presenter's non-committal comments as he or she moves quickly on to the next caller. It fills the airwaves, but overall doesn't achieve much. What did Jesus say about where to seek our guidance? He said in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a very different approach to that of running around in a frenzy asking each other what they think. We need a better basis for truth rather than small samples of man's opinion. And we have that basis in the Word of God. So what is your testimony like? Can others say of you what Paul said about Timothy? He has proven his worth. Oh, to have such a reputation. The opposite reputation is that of being untrustworthy. We all know people in this category that over the years we've found ourselves interacting with that cannot be trusted. It has been cynically said that for some chronic cases, you know they are lying whenever their lips are moving. Returning to our passage, I better do that. Paul wanted to encourage church members at Philippi, and he knew he could rely on Timothy to do that. This was also a way Paul could get up-to-date news of how the small, young church was going. He was obviously expecting the feedback from Timothy to be positive and encouraging to him also. He had confidence in Timothy, and the anticipated news from Timothy would spur him on until he could personally visit them. Let us now look at the second of these two young men, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a much loved and trusted fellow worker and fellow soldier, verse 25. He had obviously ministered to Paul's need at some stage. One example of this is recorded in Philippians 4:18, where Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." But in recent times, Epaphroditus had been seriously ill. This had disrupted his opportunities to personally carry it through. It is now important for Epaphroditus to visit in person to settle their anxieties and to provide some pastoral care to the young church on Paul's behalf. Verse 28. When Epaphroditus learned in Rome of their knowledge of his sickness, far from being comforted or even elated by the attention drawn to him, he is distressed all the more that they have this additional care regarding his condition. So for their sakes, Paul sends him back to them, the bearer of this letter. Look at the names that Paul uses when referring to Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger and minister. The mercy of God in sparing Epaphroditus has been a mercy to Paul also. They are to give Epaphroditus a good welcome because for the apostles' sake and theirs, he risked his life. I have trouble with that word. The length of his absence from home and the fact that he carries a letter dealing with dissension in the church both add to the wisdom of this commendation. So we're seeing here examples of two young disciples of the faith who are keen to get on board with what God is doing, what God is blessing, that is, the growth of the early church. I like that saying that rather than us deciding what we want to do and asking God to bless our choices, it is far better for us to observe what God is blessing and then for us to get on board with God's choices. And this is exactly what is happening here. It is good that the Bible deals with issues and people as they are. And we note that all those involved in our short passage today are real people. We are not setting up superheroes. We know they are real people because we read words like, in verse 19, that I too may be cheered by the news of you. He has been longing for you, verse 26. Now that's a pretty normal human reaction. And has been distressed because you heard that he was ill, also in verse 26. That sounds fairly real. Just as soon as I see how it will go with me, verse 23. He was ill near to death, verse 27. That's fairly ordinary, isn't it? Certainly not like a superhero. And the other two statements in verse 27, but God had mercy on us, and lest I should have sorrow on sorrow, are both very human situations. That I may be less anxious, verse 28. We all have various anxieties, so did Paul. And for he nearly died, risking his life, verse 30. You see, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are very real people, probably just like you and me. Today, as we look at these few verses from Paul, we are prompted to think about the team of people who may have the key roles in a local group of God's church. Let us recap on some of the proven qualities that we've been talking about that Paul is thankful for. Proven worth, reliability, being genuine, sincerity, integrity, to name a few of the descriptive words that have been used in our passage. Maybe it's a good time for us as a church to stop and think. Have we any young people like Timothy or Epaphroditus in our midst that we should be developing for future roles in serving God? I'm sure we have. Paul seems to pull back from big noting and promoting himself. Instead, he has confidence in the roles and ministries of these two younger men. Look at verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. He's passing the mantle on. He also gives us guidelines as how to interact and mentor such valuable young people within our churches. We read in verse 29 with reference to Epaphroditus, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men. And who is a younger man? Older people who have been around for a long time can get very set and can be very smug in their dealing with young people. I personally have moved into this older people category, and so I need to remind myself of the dangers of being a typical cranky old stick in the mud. May we all receive each other as Paul did with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let us seek, search, ask, encourage and build up those in our midst who can be used by God. They may grow to develop into the Timothys and Epaphroditus of our church for God's glory and the extension of the gospel. Amen.